Our scripture reading is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And we do pray that you would be with us, that you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts, open our minds to understand. And would you help us to put into practice the truth that you are showing us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for filling your people with your spirit so that we can follow your commands. Lord, we praise you for these things. Would you encourage us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most important qualities of great leaders and teachers is the ability to motivate without discouraging. When we're learning, we need correction. We need rebuke. We need to be told when we've done something wrong, and we need to be challenged to do the right thing. But we all know that there are ways of challenging that simply humiliate and dishearten. Perhaps you've experienced that kind of destructive criticism in the past. On the other hand, you might be able to think of someone in your life who challenged you and encouraged you and motivated you to really change. Perhaps you can remember some coach or some parent or some employer or a pastor who made you want to respond. God is a master of that kind of motivation. And we see that challenging and encouraging motivation as we turn to the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. The section we're considering this morning comes in a list of commands. But it's good for us to remember that this letter is much more than a list of commands. Maybe you remember that Peter was writing this letter to believers who were facing persecution. And before ever getting to verses 13 to 25, and the commands that are in those verses, he begins by reminding these early century Christians who they are. In verses 1 and 2, Peter reminds believers that they are elect exiles. They're elect. They've been chosen by God from all eternity past to be washed in the blood of Jesus. And they're exiles. As Christians, they are no longer like the people of this world. They have different motivations, different allegiances, different delights. Christians are chosen by God and strangers in the world. Peter goes on to remind those struggling believers of the privileges of being Christians. He does that in verses 3 to 12. If you just want to scan through those verses as we go. Believers have a glorious inheritance that will never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for them. We have comfort in our suffering. Though we face trials of every kind, we can rejoice because of that hope of future glory. Peter says Christians have a personal relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. As believers, we also have the privilege of seeing the salvation of God in Christ. That salvation that was looked forward to and anticipated for thousands of years. We see that in verse 10. Even the prophets and angels were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And as believers in Christ, we have seen that glorious salvation. In the first section of this book of 1 Peter, Peter encourages us, remember who you are and remember what you have in Christ. And in light of that glorious hope, live for God, obey his commands, be holy. Peter begins in verse 13 with a list of four major commands. He calls believers to set our hope on Christ, because setting our ultimate hope on Christ will lead us to holiness, will lead to living like Christ. What we hope for controls us. If we ultimately put our hope in money, that will lead to greed and workaholism and dishonesty and selfishness. If we put our ultimate hope in Christ, that will lead to Christ-likeness. Peter goes on with his second command in verse 17. He calls us to live in reverent fear. He says God judges all men's works. As believers, we don't live in fear of God's ultimate judgment, but we do live in fear of disappointing our Father, of wasting our lives, we should fear sin because we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Do you see how already in this book, Peter and God who inspired him mixes the admonition, the challenge with glorious reassurance? You are new creatures. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus, so live for him. Well, Peter continues that pattern in the verses that we are looking at this morning. We have two more commands in the final verses of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. These will complete our series through this first chapter of the book, and I trust that we'll be challenged and encouraged. Peter commands us to love one another because we have been born through the enduring Word of God. And he challenges us to crave spiritual instruction because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Those are the two main points of this sermon, and each of them comes in two parts, the command and the motivation. Love one another because you have been born by the enduring Word of God, and crave pure spiritual instruction because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's look at verses 22 to 25 again. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Do you hear the command that Peter lays out in these verses? It's really a command to believers. He's speaking to those who have purified themselves by obeying the truth. That phrase, purified yourselves, is not talking about eternal salvation. Peter's not saying that believers are made right with God by obeying God's commands. No, believers are at one time, made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Peter clarifies that in verses 18 and 19. He alludes to it in verses 22 and 25. Believers stand before God without fear, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, purified through faith in his sacrifice. Yet, we are also called to purify ourselves here and now, to put off evil. We're called to be holy in all we do. And Peter's saying, now that you have sought that purity so that you're marked by love for the brothers, you should go on to love one another deeply from the heart. That is a striking command, isn't it? It's not exactly what we would expect to hear. We would expect Peter to say, now that you've finished that responsibility, now that you've gotten good at loving each other, now go on to something else, to something even more important. But Peter doesn't say that. He says, now that you love your brothers, do it more. Love them more. You probably recognize that Peter is not referring to our physical family members. When he says brothers, he's not just talking about our male siblings. He's talking about believers. We're called to grow in our love for fellow believers, all believers, but particularly the ones around us in our local congregations. We can have warm feelings that we might describe as love for Christians in general, brothers and sisters we don't know and don't have any contact with. But we can truly express love, deep love from the heart, in our actions toward the believers around us. Why is this such an important command to the Apostle Peter? Well, I believe there are really two reasons. First, love for fellow believers is a mark of true faith. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. True faith results in love for fellow believers. It's a symptom of true faith. How do you know if you have the flu? Most of us don't go around just sort of randomly checking ourselves for diseases. No, we see if we have the symptoms. If we have a fever and chills and an upset stomach. If we don't have any of those things, then chances are we don't have the flu. Well, love for fellow believers is a symptom of true faith. Love for believers is also important to the Apostle Peter because love for each other is a compelling testimony to the world. We see that really in John 13:35. John writes, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Genuine love for fellow believers should assure us that we are Christians, and it should be a glorious witness to the watching world that we've been changed by God's grace. A church that is characterized by this kind of love is a compelling picture. That love is meant to attract the world, to make the world say, I want what those people have. A church body that's crisscrossed and bound together with sincere, sacrificial love is an evangelistic tool in a hopeless world. So, believers gathered here this morning, do you love your brothers and sisters deeply from the heart? Are you growing in that love as Peter calls us to do? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, how can I grow in love? Either I love or I don't. It's not in my control. Well, that's not the way that the Bible talks about love. We're commanded to love God. We're held responsible for not loving Him. In this case, Peter says that believers will love other believers. We have that that love in our hearts if we are Christians. And he calls us to deepen it, to grow in love. How do we do that? How do we grow in love for people? We grow in love by spending time with people. We grow in love by sharing with others, by showing hospitality, by serving people in need. We grow in love by praying deliberately for the other members of the church. One tool that can help us intentionally pray for others around us is that membership directory. I think we still have a number of copies of that in the back. I don't know if you've ever noticed, in the back of that, there's a monthly prayer list that arranges all the members of the church and some others in a list, a number of families every day. I think that's a way of thinking about the needs of other people in the church, praying to God on their behalf. Perhaps you could use that tool to think of others more. Peter's command here is a reminder that holiness for the Christian is not a solitary task. It's not just about us individually getting all our sinful impulses under control. Holiness includes living together in a community that's characterized by deep, sincere love. The command to love might seem overwhelming. Growing in love takes time, it takes intentional planning. But do you see the motivation? The encouragement that Peter gives along with this command? Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. He says, commit yourself to a life of love because you have been born again. You are a new creation. And you've been born through the most powerful force in the universe. You've been born through the living and enduring Word of God. Why does Peter start quoting the Old Testament in verse 24? You see, that's what he's doing. He quotes, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." At first reading, that quotation doesn't seem to have a whole lot to do with loving each other. But what Peter is saying here is, you believers can accomplish this challenging call to love because the Word of God has changed your life. Your conversion was not some simple change of perspective. It was not just some personal decision you made at one point to live differently. Now, in the instant that you became a believer, you were reborn by the powerful and enduring Word of God. Your tastes were changed. Your abilities were changed. You can love your brothers because God has given you a heart to love them. When you're struggling to even want to love, remember that God made you for this. The word that spoke creation into existence spoke new life into you if you're a believer. And that same God who called you to new life calls you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the ultimate "you can do it" You were born for this, to love deeply from the heart. Now, before we move on to Peter's second command, I'd like to take just a moment to speak directly to any unbelievers who are here. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, we are glad that you're here. But I want to make sure you understand that these commands we're looking at this morning are not really for you. Unbelievers and sometimes believers are tempted to read through the Bible if they look at it at all and pick out a number of good moral principles to live by. Principles like the Golden Rule or the Ten Commandments. But the Bible reveals to us that those laws, even the commands we're looking at this morning, will never save you. In fact, the laws and commands of the Bible are so demanding that we are unable to obey them without God's help. If you take the moral principles of the Bible seriously and see how they apply to you, you should see that you can't keep them. We can only keep the commands of Scripture if we have a new heart from God. If you pick up anything from this passage, don't pick up a few moral principles to live by. Instead, realize that you need to be born again. You need God to do that mighty work of salvation through His Word. You need God to make you a new creature. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, confess your sins to God. Confess your inability to live up to God's standards and ask Him to make you new. Recognize that God has provided a Savior for you, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died as a sacrifice, taking on Himself the punishment we deserve for our sins. Put your faith in Jesus. Turn away from sin and live as a new creature in Christ. Believers can live a holy life. We can obey God's commands because we're born again. That's the great encouragement that Peter holds out to us. May we thank God and live for Him by loving our brothers deeply from the heart. Well, Peter's final command and encouragement comes at the very beginning of chapter 2. You might wonder why we are proceeding into chapter 2 when this series has been focused on 1 Peter 1. Well, the reason is I think chapters 2, verses 1 to 3, complete the series of commands Peter began in verse 13. There are a number of reasons to see that. One, we get a therefore in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. We get another of those in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves. I think Peter's bookending his commands with those two parallel statements. The NIV translation also recognizes that by putting a heading after chapter 2, verse 3. So, recognizing that the chapter numbers in the Bible are not inspired, we will finish this series by looking at Peter's final command, the beginning of chapter 2. Look at the first couple of verses right there. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter has encouraged us to be holy, to live in the fear of the Lord, to love one another. In many ways, he ties all those commands together with this final two-part commandment. He tells us to put off evil and put on a desire for the truth. We are to put off, to rid ourselves of malice. Malice is hatred or wishing of evil on someone. Maybe you feel like you're already free of that one. You don't hate the people around you here in church, I hope. But do you have a deep dislike for some coworker who makes your life hard? Do you have a deep dislike and bitterness toward political figures who hold an ideology you abhor? Do you remember someone who particularly hurt you at some point in your life, and you just hope for the day when they'll get what's coming to them? Peter calls us to rid ourselves of all malice. He calls us to rid ourselves of deceit. He's not just talking about open lying. It's covered in the Ten Commandments, right? Perhaps you would never openly lie, but Peter's talking about all those smaller dishonesties, about passive lying, about half-truths, about giving the wrong impression. As a young person growing up in this church, deceit was one of my sins of choice. I was a master of never actually telling a bold-faced lie, but very intentionally giving the wrong impression. And I felt the ongoing repercussions of that deceptive attitude in my relationship with God and my relationship with my family. Peter calls us to rid ourselves of deceit. He calls us to rid ourselves of hypocrisy, trying to look better than we really are. One of the major critiques of the church by unbelievers is that the church is full of hypocrites. No one likes hypocrites. Well, isn't it striking to realize that God doesn't like hypocrites either? And God recognizes that there will be hypocrisy in his church. Peter is writing this list to Christians. He's just said that we are the ones who have been born through the living and enduring word of God, and we need to rid ourselves of these ugly sins that still cling to us. Don't try to make yourself out to be better than you are. Don't put on a church face while you're here and then a family face later and a work face when you get to work. Rid yourself of hypocrisy. Rid yourself of envy. Wanting what other people have. Wanting other people's gifts and abilities, wanting other people's opportunities. Peter says, rid yourself of slander of every kind. Deceit and hypocrisy and envy all break out of our mouths as slander of others. Those ugly inward sins break out in bitter, cutting words. Peter calls us to rid ourselves of all of these. I would encourage you to take time to think through this list. Take time to pray through this list this week. As I said, Peter assumes that these vices may still be found in true believers. And he calls us to repent of them, to trust that Jesus paid even for those sins, and to cast them off because we're children of God. As we're told to rid ourselves of that list of vices, we're also told to throw ourselves after something else. We're told to crave pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Peter's not using the image of a newborn baby to imply immaturity. He's not saying, you folks are all babies in the faith. He's not drawing some distinction between the milk and the meat of the word, like Paul does in a different passage. No, Peter is here holding up an infant as a wonderful example of passionate craving. My youngest child is an intensely agreeable baby. I asked him if I could use him in this illustration, and he seemed fine with it. He's a good sleeper. He's nice and easygoing to the point that I really don't like to talk about him to parents of other small children. I don't want them to get jealous. Gabriel is just pleasant and happy and content most of the time. And then there's the time when he's hungry. And all of that pleasantness just evaporates. That contentment is gone. He wants food, and he will not be satisfied with anything else. His craving is not pretty. And Peter's calling us to have that kind of intense desire for pure spiritual teaching. Crave that milk. Run after God's word. Look for opportunities to hear it, read it regularly. Pray for the preaching of the word in your church, that God would give ministers the strength and wisdom to make the word clear. Read good books. Recognize that you will grow as a Christian. You'll gain maturity in Christ to the extent that you hunger for and consume and put into practice the word of God. You know that the loss of appetite is a sign of poor health. Failure to grow is a worrying indication of illness in children. Failure of appetite is a worrying sign in believers as well. Peter calls us to crave pure spiritual milk. So do you crave the word of God? Are you growing in your walk with God? If we're not craving that, then our response should not just be some kind of tired shrug. No, we should work to gain an appetite for good things. When I was in high school, I wanted to develop a taste for coffee. I've been very successful. Maybe some of you have been successful as well. You know, most of us did not start out liking the flavor of coffee. I drank it because I wanted to hang out in coffee shops, and it wasn't very cool to hang out in coffee shops and drink water. So So I'd get a cup of coffee and put a lot of milk and sugar in it. And the truth is, early on, I probably liked the milk and sugar a lot more than I liked the coffee. But over time, I started to acquire a taste. I liked it. Soon I craved it. I continue to crave it today. Perhaps that's a template for how we can grow in our craving for the Word of God. Immerse ourselves in it. Take it morning and night. Go to church when it's preached. Let us be people who crave the Word. Peter's encouragement in our craving comes at the very end of these verses. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you're a Christian who is struggling to crave spiritual instruction, your situation really is different than the situation I described, trying to acquire a taste for coffee. If you're a Christian, you have tasted that the Lord is good. You have experienced the beauty of Christ. You have felt the warmth of His presence. You can remember delighting in God. Peter says, remember that you already tasted the goodness of the Lord and crave more of that goodness. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, so crave Him. Crave the Word that will help you grow in godliness. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember the refreshment you found in Him. Remember how He satisfied your needs time and again. Don't be satisfied with anything else. Crave pure spiritual milk, because you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you're not a believer here this morning, we would simply say to you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon on these verses, and he called the sermon A Sermon for Men of Good Taste. In that sermon, he called on believers to crave Christ. And he called on unbelievers to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. Turn to Him in repentance. Experience the joy of living for Him. Well, throughout 1 Peter chapter 1, we have seen that God is the great motivator. He says, I have called you to be my people. I have given you great blessings in Christ, and I've called you to a life of holiness. And you can live a holy life because I will be with you. Because I've given you a new heart, because I am your great reward. May we respond to that great motivation with joyful and hopeful obedience. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you how much we struggle to keep your commands. How even with all of the motivations that you have given us, we are quick to be distracted by other things. Too often our hearts crave things that are not you. Things that don't really satisfy. So we pray this morning that you would help us to see more clearly the beauty of Christ. Help us to remember how we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And give us hearts to follow after you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name.